All right, good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Ruth 4. Ruth 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess and the widow of the deceased in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." The closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attention of Israel. So this, So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. And then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are the witnesses today that I have brought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. So that name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore of Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be you a restorer of your life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." The line of David begins here. And I want to, this is a part that we really need to see and understand for the story of this book. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram, Amminadab. And Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon, Solomon. And to Solomon was born Boaz, and Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse, David. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that we can come before you today, that we can come and just hear your word. Lord, open our hearts to just hear what you have to say to us. God, may your spirit just guide this time, direct this time, God, that we can hear the words that you have for each and every one of us today. In your name we pray. Amen. So just a few things for background information. They meet at the gate. And the city gate was a kind of an outdoor court, the place where judicial matters were resolved by elders and those who had earned the confidence and respect of the people. It was kind of a place of business, a public forum, a meeting place. So when you go to the gate, this was a place that was known to come to discuss, to make, to have witnesses. So this was an area of meeting. Also, I found this interesting as I was reading on this part, was that when Boaz says, "Come aside, friend," when he's talking to that relative, actually in Hebrew, if you were to translate it, it would be, him saying, hey, so-and-so, come sit by me. So it actually wasn't even as nice as a friend. In English, we've kind of translated it to be a little bit nicer, like, hey, friend, come here. But in Hebrew, it was more like, hey, you, so-so, come here. But one person was saying that most likely Boaz knew the guy's name, right? It'd be very difficult for us to imagine him not knowing a relative's name, especially in a, if you live in the same city, in the same area. And we're not talking like Hong Kong, right? We're not talking millions of people. This is a family. They kind of knew each other. And even if he didn't know his name beforehand, I'm sure he found it out. But this one pastor basically said it wasn't important because he this relative chose not to honor, not to be the redeemer. So therefore, his name would not need to be recognized, right? Whereas Boaz is remembered because of his faithfulness, because of who he is, because he steps into this role as the kinsman redeemer, he's remembered. But this other man is not remembered. So in Hebrew, this so-and-so was a point to make that that man's lifeline was not to be remembered because he did not step into what was actually his rightful thing to do. And we know this is part of God's plan. God had planned for it to be Boaz. We see that and we understand that. And actually we see that Boaz, he takes more people to be his witness than that was required. I can't remember the exact number, but something like you only need like two witnesses to confirm it. And he brings way more than that, right? There's at least like about, I think it's a 10 witnesses. And so Boaz is doing everything in a way that is legitimizing what he's about to do. And so Boaz was smart, right? Boaz knew what he wanted. He wanted to marry Ruth, but he also knew he had to do it in an upright way. He couldn't be deceitful. He couldn't do it behind the scenes. He needed to do it in the way that would follow the law. But he also is clever in how he lays out the plan. He doesn't lay out all the pieces in front of this close relative at the start, right? He thinks about how he's saying it, why he's saying it, so that in the end, he can get what he desires. He wasn't being deceitful, right? We can often think of that, like if you hear, oh, he was being clever, he was being this, that there's some sort of deceit taking place. No, he was being wise. He was being wise in how he revealed each piece beforehand, right? He wasn't holding anything back, but he was just laying out the picture one step at a time, right? And so I think we have to be very careful that we don't start thinking as Christians it's okay to wiggle around, to hold back truths, telling half-truths. Boaz does not do that, but he does take he is wise in how he reveals the information. I remember hearing once that Boaz was shrewd, and I didn't really like that word, because shrewd kind of, to me, even though maybe not exactly, but to me when I heard the word shrewd that first time, it made me feel as if he was doing something wrong. But actually I would, and it is accurate, but not the wrong part. He wasn't doing anything wrong. I would say he was clever and he was wise. Those would be the words I would choose to use to describe Boaz, right? By bringing more witnesses than that word required, he was also making it very clear that he wanted to honor the ways, right? He was righteous. He was a man after God. You know, he was following God's ways. He was considered a good man. And he wanted to make sure whatever decision was made would be clear and remembered. Boaz made it, talks about the land first. But actually part of that would be, if he wants to, you cannot be a kinsman redeemer and only claim half of what is supposed to happen. You can't be like, I'm coming in and I'm just going to take the land, but forget the wife. Forget that part of the deal, right? And Boaz knows that. So he presents the land first, but actually traditionally speaking, you need to take the whole package. If you're going to come in and be protector, you're not just the protector of the land, you're protector of the name, you're protector of the people, of the children, of carrying on that land, right? God gave the Israelites this land. He divided it up. He did not intend for this land to be sold off and not be returned, right? The idea was that you're supposed to give this land back to whom God gave it to, right? This is where there's so much conflict going on in the Middle East over Israel, because you have two different people groups claiming God has given them this land, right? And if God has given you this land, this idea that it's yours, right? You have two different groups fighting, saying, God has given us this land. But Israel knows that God has promised them this land. And that's why land is so important. It's given by God to them. It's part of their identity, the promise from God to them. And God does not desire for this land to just be sold off to anybody. And that's part of this tradition. But if this so-and-so relative wants the land, he also has to have Ruth. But he's like, you know what? This is going to mess up something. Right? He may have been married, most likely married. Sons, he's already promised land, his own land to his children, taking on another. I mean, obviously people in this time did have more than one wife, but it's actually not as common as we think it was, right? One of the times when studying, we often think, oh, in the biblical times, so many men had so many wives. It's actually not true, okay? It's what we think. But in fact, bringing in another wife, even if, let's say, this other person had multiple wives already, which was okay ish during that time, it's going to complicate things, right? If he already has children, how's having more children going to complicate life, right? Maybe Ruth being a Moabite in itself was not something he was interested in, right? That responsibility of carrying on someone else's family name, right? It's the children he would have with Ruth would not be his own. They'd be credited to her first husband. And these are all things he didn't want to be a part of, but Boaz wanted. Boaz was willing. And this is something Boaz desired to do. And when they pass that sandal, right, this tradition, it actually, you'll find it in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, that you'd pass the sandal was a traditional custom. But there was something that doesn't take place in the book of Ruth that was part of that tradition. If a man rejected the woman that he was supposed to marry, to take over, to redeem, and he says no, she would actually go and spit in his face. So when you read, I'm not going to read Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10 to you, but if you actually go back and you'll see traditionally, custom-wise, that was something that was allowed to happen. But here we don't see that. It kind of gives the sense that maybe the way this is all was done, even in the rejecting of Naomi, was done well. It was done in a way not to trash her, right? I mean, I'm adding that in. I'm inferring. I don't know for sure. But we see that that's not mentioned, right? And so there's this continuation of God's hand in Ruth and Naomi's life. And Boaz and Ruth get married. Now, one of the things you might think, why isn't Naomi the one getting married? Right? Naomi also lost her husband and sons. She has no one to carry on either. Well, it was her, partly they say it was her age. It wouldn't have necessarily been expected because most likely she couldn't have children anymore. Potentially, we don't know exactly how old she was. Not that it was impossible. Sarah was very old when she had her first child. But it wouldn't have been expected for that. It would be more Ruth, and then that whoever marries Ruth also takes and protects and takes over Naomi. You know, also when we're reading this, Naomi makes a declaration that Ruth was better than seven sons. You know, and I've read this book many times. It's probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. And I never caught that before yesterday when I was rereading. Ruth was better than seven sons. Now, in today's culture, well, maybe not all cultures, because I still think in a lot of families, sons are prioritized. But not in all. Some families, they just want girls. They just want daughters. So we can't clearly say culturally. But obviously today, it's much more parents, at least in my experience, they would like to have one boy, one girl, or two girls, two boys, or they want a mix. They want both. But this idea of sons comes from a very patriarchal society. But Naomi, in saying this, is demonstrating the impact Ruth, this Moabite woman, had in her life. Right? The number seven is continually seen in Bible as something of importance. Right? It's not just a haphazard number that's thrown out. You are blessed to have more and more sons. Naomi is making this point, Ruth, I couldn't be more happy than with you. You have done so much for my life. Right? We think about Hannah, when Hannah is so sad because she can't have children, right? And then obviously God gifts her with Samuel. Her husband says, aren't I better than 10 sons? Right? This idea of, aren't I good enough? Aren't I this? And there's more to that story about the symbolism into that phrase. But here, it's recognizing you were good enough for me, Ruth. You were. It also shows that Ruth is, it's a reminder that she was a special gift from God. A daughter of holiness and divine goodness. She was a blessing like any of the Lord's great spiritual gifts. And what a blessing to have a friend and a neighbor who could recognize this. People saw this. It wasn't just, right? You're seeing people looking like, oh, you are so blessed to have Ruth. I mean, who in your life are you blessed to have? You know, if things aren't happening the way you want them to, when things aren't going, like you may have had a plan, like you're this age and you thought this would have happened by now. It could be career. It could be family. It could be even buying a house. I think that for me is a big thing. I wish I could buy a house. I won't lie. Sometimes, more than sometimes lately, I've been like looking, oh, in the market at home, is it going to drop? So maybe I can buy a house strategically because my brother's going to live at home for a year. So I'm like, oh, I could gift him the house for a year. No, I'm not going to buy a house. But I like looking and seeing. I would love to buy a house, right? But are we recognizing those people that God has gifted, those family, those friends who God has brought in our life to make better? Or are we always dwelling on the things we don't have, on the things we've lost, or the dreams, or the things haven't come to pass? And I brought this up, I think, 2 weeks ago. But when Naomi died, she had no idea what was going to happen through her tragedy. When Naomi died, she had no idea the redemption story that would take place through her family line. And in our own lives, we also don't always know what God is doing, and we may never see it. We may never see the things God is working through our lives, and that can be hard. I mean, Naomi gets her happy ending, right? I mean, that's not always going to be the case in our lives. It's not going to be, you know, that fairy tale where you marry your prince charming and life is good and you ride off in the sunset on a horse, right? I don't know. Those movies when you're a kid, that's the picture you see. Life is going to end like that. Naomi does get that so-called happy ending. I'm not here to say you're going to have that happy ending here on earth. You will when you get to heaven. You know, life will be complete. But you know, when we're suffering, when we're struggling, when we're going through hardships, we do not necessarily see all that God is doing behind the scenes. And we may not always understand in our lifetime the plan God has for us and those that come after us. Those little things that you do that maybe go unnoticed to other people, but they could be life-changing to somebody else. They may change the destiny of another family, another people. You know, trusting in God isn't dependent on our understanding of what he's doing. It would sometimes be nice to understand what he's doing. And yes, God does help us understand at times. But trusting in God isn't dependent on us fully understanding. That's not what trust is. We can learn to trust God in the hardship. And I think that's something that Naomi was learning, right? Throughout, you know, she was Mara. She called herself Mara. She called herself bitter. Mara means bitter. She understood what's happened, that she was stuck in there. But eventually God slowly starts to show her little bit by little bit. But she never gets that full picture in her lifetime, right? We only get that in retrospect. And sometimes if God seems silent, we need to remember, and I didn't come up with this myself, that the teacher is always silent during the exam. If you're sitting in a classroom and it's hard and you're taking a test, the teacher isn't teaching you at that time. It doesn't mean the teacher's not there, right? The teachers should always be in the room when giving a test. If not, they're a very terrible teacher, right? The teacher's still with you. The teacher's still there by you. And the teacher will help you after that test. But sometimes it seems, the key is God seems silent. God seems silent. I remember when we had to give exams at school, we weren't allowed to, it was so silly. We couldn't sit down even for a second. So if the kid's exam was an hour and a half, the teacher was supposed to be walking up and down the aisle for an hour and a half. And it was tiring, right? Because it actually is really boring to proctor an exam. It's so boring. and you're just watching the clock, like, you know, when you're taking it, you're watching the clock and it seems like it's going by really fast. But for the teacher, it's like, this is so slow. Because we weren't allowed to sit down. So be honest, all of us did eventually sit down. But I had a friend who was, she'd be walking around, but she'd be doodling on a post-it note to keep her mind busy, and she got in trouble for it. Because you're supposed to be so focused on the kids. But you're there, you're walking, and I also often found that to be a great time to be praying for my students, right? Interceding for them as they were taking their exams, right? And that's God. We don't always think we hear him in those difficult times, but he is present. He is there with us. And finally, when giving your life to God, it may seem that you have to give up hope. And that seems kind of weird to say that, because actually God is our hope. But we look at Ruth, when she chose to follow God, in her culture and her time, her hope was a husband. Her future, her prosperity, her protection was all wrapped around having a husband, having children, having sons. And she gave all of that up to follow God. Sometimes it can feel when you're following God's calling in your life that you have to sacrifice and give up, and it's true. But look at Ruth's life and the plan that God had for her. It's not necessary. I don't know what Ruth imagined for her life. I can pretend to think that she, you know, saw herself raising families in her hometown when she was a kid. I always thought that I would live in Grand Rapids, Michigan my whole life growing up. That was where I was going to be. Even in college, I got voted as the person most likely not to leave Grand Rapids. And, well, I clearly went the whole opposite direction in my life. Wasn't exactly what I had planned. But God, in the giving up, in the sacrificing, that obedience to follow God brought her into such a better place. Not easier, right? It was hard. They didn't know where food was going to come from. They didn't know what the next day would look like. You know, I'm sure they were worried and they were concerned. But yet we see how God's redemption plan was in there. When you choose to sacrifice to follow God, no, you may not get to live in mansions and drive fancy cars and have a life of ease, but you get that presence of God. You get to see God at work. We get to be part of that restoration that he has planned. So I'm going to ask Monica to come up. And I just want us this morning to look at the entirety of the book of Ruth and how you start with this woman and her husband fleeing from their home because of famine. And she loses her husband, she loses her children. She goes into this place of bitterness and despair, right? Like, look, she changes her name to not a name that you would go from Naomi to Mara. She sees something like that, and yet God is just working. And then you get to this bookend of God bringing restoration, a new child that would have a child, that would have a child, that would become the king of the nation, who would become the father of our Savior, right? David is given that gift of being the lineage of where Jesus comes from. So this morning, wherever you're at, what is God calling you to sacrifice that maybe you're holding on to, or maybe things have been ripped away and dreams have been taken away? Just give them to God. Ask God to take them and start bringing healing into your life.
The sun comes up in 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your.
Let's just pause and just give thanks to God for all the things He's been doing in our life. Let's just lift them up as an offering into His hands, into His heart. Pray for those who are battling cancer, going through chemo and radiation therapy and surgery recovery. Let's just pray for God's healing hand to be on their lives. Pray for those who are sick but also need Jesus and need salvation. Let's just pray for God's God to open their eyes to Him and just bring healing into their life. Pray for those who are suffering from other various infirmities. Let's just pray that God will just continue to help them stay drawn into Him, and let's just pray for healing as well. Pray for those who are looking for jobs. Let's just pray that God will just provide for them in the right time. Let's just pray for God's provision in this season of waiting. Turn to our community focus, mission focus. Let's pray for SPSG, Spin, Spill, and SP New York. Let's just really pray for God to be with their leaders and their members during this time. Let's just pray for wisdom and discernment as their leaders are guiding their church members in various seasons. And let's just pray for continued provision in their lives. Education ministries, SP Kids, SP Youth, SPU. Let's just pray that God will just continue to guide their leaders, their teachers, and that each of our kids and our students will truly know God, be able to develop a deep personal relationship with Him, and that they can just walk faithfully with Him all their lives. Lift up our prayer and healing teams, IP, the well, the river, a river led by Matt, Cadence, and Ayong. Let's just pray that God will continue to just guide and lead them during this time, and that we will just be a place where both physical and spiritual healing can take place. Pray for our evening outreaches, SP Lights, Homie. Let's just pray for just great time of fellowship, as I believe Homie's still suspended. Let's continue to lift up the poor of Hong Kong. Let's also just pray that we can truly be friends with each other. House Church is meeting tonight, East Bay, Olympic, Robin Hood, and Westville. Let's just pray for their leaders and their hosts, and just that their members can really just draw closer to each other and just be part of their walk with God. Finally, let's lift up Hong Kong. Let's lift up our city. Let's lift up our leaders. Let's just pray for peace and physical healing for those who are sick, but also let's just pray for wisdom for the government on how to help and just reconciliation to take place. We just thank you. We thank you that we can come freely and worship you, God. Lord, we pray, God, as we go about our days, wherever you may be taking us, Lord, that we can see what you're doing, that we can join you. God, help us be more sensitive to your spirit and your guidance. God, may we glorify you today. And so, God, I just pray for each person here that they will just have a day, a wonderful day fellowshipping with you and with others. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a great rest of your prayer time and hope to see you tomorrow.